Well, good morning. It's a privilege and honor to be worshiping with you and to share a portion of God's Word with you. As I had been studying this section, I realized that the amount that we want to cover, there could be 3 to 4 sermons out of this section, but I'm going to do my very best to give a narrative from Genesis chapter 18. So if you have a copy of God's Word with you this morning, or in front of you in the pew, there is a copy of God's Word. Find your place in Genesis 18. Genesis 18. I just want to give you a brief update on me personally. So the last month, I've been rather in and out of the hospital and sick. Thank you for your prayers. I had what they call thoracic outlet syndrome, where my first rib was crushing my artery and my nerves in my neck. And the only way to relieve that is to go and cut that first rib out. And during that process, I developed pneumothorax, pleural effusion, and a collapsed lung. And so it was very, very interesting time in healing. I was able to get out of the hospital, and I went back into the ER because I ended up developing pneumonia in the same collapsed lung. And through it all, I was in the back of my mind, my focus was on the Lord, and this was the takeaway. He has saved me through the work of the cross, and he rose again on the third day, the resurrection. There's no promise of health and wealth, but there's promise of everlasting life through Jesus Christ. And that's what I was focused on. So thank you for your prayers. I greatly appreciate it. Well, as I said, we're in Genesis chapter 18 this morning. And Scotland pastor William Barclay once stated this. Throughout the years with families, even if they had lost contact with one another, they had an arrangement that anytime one was in need, accommodations would be available for one another. The hospitality was even more necessary in the circle of Christians. Slaves had no home of their own to go to. Wandering preachers and prophets were also on the roads. On the ordinary business of life in Christians, they had to make a journey. Both their price and their moral atmosphere made the public inns impossible to stay. There must, in those days, have been many isolated Christians fighting the lonely battle. Christianity is one and still should be the religion of the open door. The writer of Hebrews says, to those who have given hospitality to strangers have sometimes all unaware entertained the angels of God to this day. No one needs Christian fellowship more than the stranger in a strange place. Which leads us to our sermon title today, Divine Encounters, Compassionate Hearts. In reverence to God's Word, if you're able to stand with me today, would you stand as we read Genesis chapter 18, verses 18 through 19? I'll be reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible this morning, and this is what the Word of God says. Abraham is to become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. Verse 19, for I've chosen him, so that he will command his children and his house after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. This is how the Lord will fulfill to Abraham what he had promised him. Would you bow your heads and pray with me this morning? Most gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to your word in Genesis 18, Father, I pray that you would be glorified as you use an imperfect person to preach this perfect word. And Father, as the Holy Spirit moves through our pews and online, Father, I pray that you would bring conviction, comfort, and a challenging word, Father, from the book of Genesis in Abraham's life. May we gain application to be used in 2024 to glorify you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. We'll break this up in 3 different sections. The first section is found in Genesis 18, verses 1 through 18. And the first divine encounter with a compassionate heart is the appearance of the Lord. I'll give a summarization of the scriptures, and we'll give application after each section. The Lord appeared to Abraham at the Oaks of Mamre. And the Word of God says that he's sitting there in the heat of the day, most likely high noon. And as he's sitting there in the heat of the day, he sees these guests appear. He looks up, and he ran towards them from the entrance of his tent. And he said, "My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, please do not go past your servant, but let a little water become so you can take a seat and wash your feet and rest. I'll bring you a bit of bread, a morsel, to tide you over, to strengthen yourself. And then you can go along your way later and continue." So Abraham hurried, and he went to the tent where Sarah was, and he said, "Quick, knead 3 measures of fine flour and make bread." I must say, I hope he did it in a polite way. Meanwhile, Abraham ran to the herd and got a tender choice calf. He gave it to a young man to prepare it. Then Abraham took curds of milk and had the calf prepared. And he set it before the men and served them as they sat under the tree. Right here in this setting is at the Oaks of Mamre, and these trees were owned by Mamre himself. Mamre was an Amorite king, and he allied with Abraham to go and defeat a king to rescue his nephew, Lot, Genesis 14, verse 13. And again, as I said, he's sitting underneath these trees in the heat of the day. I'm guessing if he had sweet tea or lemonade, Abraham probably was enjoying his time. Not a lot of visitors around in Abraham's time. But as he's sitting there enjoying his air conditioning under the tree, he sees these visitors. 3 of them, they catch his eye, and he runs out to meet. And the Hebrew word tells us that he bows. Sometimes this word shakak means to prostrate oneself, but he bowed to one. And he tells them, "Why don't you come in? Why don't you come in and grab some water to wash your feet?" Notice he pays the respect. He calls one Lord. Little L, little O, little R, little D. I think this is a clue that he quite doesn't understand who is in his presence. There's not the article title, "the Lord," it's "my Lord." This is out of respect. This reminded me of most recently, I made a trip a couple months ago to Florida, and I was we're just looking around some shops, and somebody asked me, "What can I, as a guest service, what can I do you? How can I help you, boss?" And it was out of respect. I wasn't the man's boss. I didn't write his checks, but he did it out of respect. And so that's what Abraham's doing here, "my Lord," out of respect. And they bring some water. In verse 5, he asks to tidy them over with a little morsel of bread, little piece of bread. Now, in verse 6, as he goes and tells his wife, Sarah, to measure this bread, the Hebrew word seiz is fine flour, and it's a makeup of 144 medium-sized eggs. Oh, the grace that Sarah may have had towards her husband. "Gentlemen, may we never go to our spouse and say, 'Quickly, would you make us something to eat? Oh, make up 144 eggs worth of a bread loaf for our guest.' I hope that never happens in your setting." But Sarah's patience. She goes along with tidying over the guest. In verse 7, Abraham says by the word of God that he ran and got a choice calf. Abraham's preparing prime rib for guests he had just met. If you come by my house, you'll be lucky to get a glass of water, let alone a prime rib. Amen? Prime rib. Abraham, notice also, Abraham is Lord over his household. But yet, he's going around, not barking orders, he's going around and being part of making the spread for his guest. That's very interesting to me. A man who was Lord over his house has become servant of these three guests. Verse 8, it says it took Abraham brought curds, which was more like butter, maybe cottage cheese. But notice that in verse 8, it said that he served these men. The Hebrew word paints a picture for us that Abraham, now I might add to this that he was helping prepare all this. He's probably filthy, probably dirty and sweaty, and he serves these guests, and it says he served them. The Hebrew word said he stood by and watched. Now, the Word of God doesn't tell us that the guest set in his spot. They said that the guest set under the tree, and he served them. I think it's very important how we, as Christians, should serve strangers. When we welcome in strangers, how do we treat them? When we come across strangers, how do we treat them? Do we glare? How about today? When you came to church, did somebody take your parking spot that you usually park in? How about where you sat today? Was somebody usually sitting in your seat? I didn't see a name on my spot, so I guess it's not theirs. I'm meddling here, but here's the reality. Abraham went out of his way to give his very best to guests he's never been in contact with. Oh, how we as Christians ought to look at every single person as a guest like Abraham saw them. He didn't ask them questions what they believed, who they voted for. He didn't ask them questions, why are you wearing what you're wearing? All he did is invite them in and loved on them. Just because you love somebody doesn't mean you applaud what they do. Just because you're welcoming and smiling instead of glaring doesn't mean you give them a hug and say, keep doing what you're doing and all that sin that you're involved in. Went out of their way to make them welcome as guests into his very house. Gave him his spot, more likely, under the tree. This reminds me of what Hebrews 13:1 says and 2. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality, for doing this, some have welcomed angels as guests without knowing it. What if the Lord had brought you in a divine encounter of somebody you've never seen before, and it was an angel in front of you? And you didn't take the time to bless them. With our divine encounters with family, with friends, with strangers, may we be a blessing like Abraham to all who come in contact with, even if they may not conform to how we see how it should be. May they know through our actions and through our words that there's a mighty Savior who loved and died for them by our actions and our words. So we see in the first scene, the affirmation of the Lord. The second scene we see the appearance of the Lord from the first scene. The second scene, we see the affirmation from the Lord. Why do I say the affirmation? Well, we see somebody eavesdropping on the Lord in verse 9. But it's interesting that when Abraham's talking to these men, it says, they ask, where's your wife, Sarah? And he answered, in the tent. He didn't balk. He said, wait, how do you know my wife? What? He said, she's in the tent. The Lord said, I will certainly come back in the year, and your wife shall have a son, as verse 10 tells us. In 11, Abraham and Sarah were old, way past bearing child age. And so in verse 12, it says that Sarah laughed to herself. After I've become shriveled up and my Lord is old, will I have delight? Will I have pleasure? But the Lord asked Abraham, why did your wife Sarah say, I can't really have a baby when I'm old? Verse 14 says, is there anything impossible for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will come back to you, and you will, in a year, and you will have a son. And in verse 15 says, Sarah denied it. I did not laugh because she was afraid. But the Lord replied, you did. No, you did laugh. Now, in the affirmation shared with Abraham and as Sarah was eavesdropping, I believe at this moment in verse 10, Abraham finally gets that he is in the presence of the Lord. Why do I say that? There's two clues. Number one, the Lord uses the new covenant name Sarah instead of Sarai. The second clue, the Lord is retelling of the promised son to come. That's why I truly believe that in verse 10, Abraham understood who he was talking with. Verse 12, we see the response from Sarah. An inner murk, a scoff. And she's blunt in her thoughts. She laughs. There's no way biologically this could happen. No way. This could even happen relationally. So not only is Sarah laughing within her heart, within her thoughts, she is laughing in secret when she thinks no one can hear her. But yet in verse 13, God, who is omniscient, knows that she's laughing. What's interesting is what's going on here is that Sarah thought that she was in secret eavesdropping on the Lord, but in reality, the Lord was eavesdropping on Sarah's heart, which is what he does to us on a daily basis. Verse 14 is a rhetorical question. Is there anything impossible from the Lord? Of course, New Testament, 2024, we can say, no, nothing is impossible for the Lord. And I love how the Hebrew word states it. Is there anything too wonderful? Is there anything too marvelous for the Lord? Is there anything that's unusual for the Lord? And this phrase is repeated in the Old Testament in Jeremiah 32, verse 27. Look, Jeremiah says, I am Yahweh, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? This is also repeated throughout the scriptures, but in the New Testament, Luke chapter 1, verse 36 through 37. The angel Gabriel to Mary, when she asked, how will she become pregnant? Since she has never been intimate with a man, and consider your relative Elizabeth, even she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month of her who was called childless, for nothing, verse 37 of Luke 1, will be impossible with God. God affirms his promises. Here's the takeaway. God affirms his promises to Abraham and Sarah, and he affirms his promise of resurrection, of eternal life to you daily here. And I don't know about you, but the month that I've had, I've been reminded that this body is made to fail. This body is not made to last forever. But the gift of God of eternal life in Jesus Christ is forever, and that's my hope. When dead sinners like us come in contact, a divine contact with the Holy Spirit, he draws us to himself and makes us alive, each one of us. what seemed impossible to save a filthy man like me. And maybe some of you all can relate and shake your head, where you were in your filth, in your pagan worship of growing up, and then when you met Christ and he's changed your life, there's nothing impossible. Nothing impossible for the Lord. Lastly, let's look at the announcement from the Lord. Looking at verse 16, we see the men get up from there and look out over Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them. Then the Lord said, "Should I hide what I'm about to do to Abraham?" Abraham is to become a great and powerful nation, as we read verse 18 and 19. Moving into verse 20, then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is immense, and their sin is extremely, extremely serious. I will go down and see if what has been justifying their cries that has come to me, I will find out," the Lord says. The men turned from there and went towards Sodom, and Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Abraham stepped forward and said, "Will you really sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there's 50? What if there's 50 people that are righteous? Would you really sweep the 50 righteous people? You could not possibly do such a thing," as verse 25 says, "to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous as the wicked alike. You could not possibly do that. Won't the judge of all the earth do what is just?" In verse 26, the Lord said, "If I find 50. And this goes back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Verse 27 through 33, all the way down to 10. And in verse 16, back up to verse 16, you see the continued hospitality of Abraham. Now, as a minister to young adults in assimilation, part of my role is follow up with guests and dealing with guests that I love to do. But if we had a heart of Abraham with across the churches in the world, this would be a blessing. You see, Abraham welcomes guests, and he just doesn't let the guests leave. He goes along with them. Why do I say that? Well, it says here that as they were continue on, Abraham was walking with them. If you come in contact with the guests, it would be a blessing to continue to build a relationship with them. It would be a blessing to take them from point A to point B to get their gift, and also point B to point C, invite them to Sunday school. That would be such a blessing. Notice Abraham doesn't stop giving hospitality to these strangers. If it was at night, I guarantee you he probably would have came up some way, hitting sticks or, I don't know, to make a torch to walk them on their way. And as they're walking towards Sodom, it says that they look towards and down to Sodom. Why do I say that? Well, Oaks of Mamre is north of Hebron, about a stone's throw. And Hebron is 3,000 feet above sea level. They are looking towards the southeast, whichever southeast is for my direction, towards the Jordan Valley. Genesis 13, verse 10 is your proof text for that. Look at verse 17, the theophany of Christ is here. It's the manifestation of the Lord. And he says, "Should I hide? Should I cover up? Should I keep from Abraham what I'm about to do?" Let me just say that the Lord knows exactly what's going on in Sodom. But yet, man doesn't. And what's the job of Abraham? He intercedes on behalf of a wicked people, a wicked city. The Lord lets Abraham in on a revelation. And through the preaching of God's word, we are also brought in to the special revelation of the Word of God. The counsel is here. You're struggling. There are struggles. Hurting. Turn to the Psalms. David knows exactly how you feel. Financially, struggling, health. The Psalms. It's there. Many tears have been poured out over the reading of the Psalms. But also be reminded that God will always follow through in His promise. Always. Verse 18 and 19, as we read, that's the Abrahamic covenant announced. But look at verse 20. It's quite clear that God takes sin serious. Wickedness leads to destruction. Hell is not a temporary place, it's a final place. Complete separation from God Almighty. Forgiveness of sins is the only way of eternity with Christ. If you turn and repent and believe and confess Jesus as Lord, your eternity is on the path to the mercy and worship of our Lord and Savior. Verse 21, the Lord comes down to see these issues. And again, as I said, He already knows what's taking place. He already knows what's going on in there. And this reminds me of what Romans 2:6 says. Romans 2:6 says, each one will repay according to his works. So what are you doing today for the kingdom of God? What works are you doing? We don't do any work for salvation, but if you have been saved, we have a job to do. We have a role to play. And in Genesis 19, we see the works of Sodom. But let me turn your attention back to verse 22 in Genesis 18. These men, known as angels, go down into the city, and the Lord's there with Abraham, looking over Sodom. And notice how Abraham displays boldness. Why do I say that? He approaches the Lord in reverence and respect and brings about a concern to the Lord. He also displays a compassionate heart. He's concerned for his fellow man. He's concerned for his fellow city. But most importantly, he's concerned for Lot being in that city, his family. Abraham also displays mercy. Why do I say that? A man who has received mercy gives mercy. He's asking for forgiveness of others. Abraham also displays persistence. As we will see in the later sections that I've talked about, he's continuing to pray and plead and pray and plead and pray and plead from 50 down to 10. You got me thinking. There's probably somebody in our lives that we've asked the Lord to open their eyes and see Jesus. And the Lord is being patient. And maybe you just like, well, they're too far gone. They're too far lost. I'm done. Continue. Continue to pray and pray for your family members who need to see Jesus, for your coworkers who need to see Jesus, for your neighbors that need to see Jesus, and for your friends that need to see Jesus. Look at verse 24. It says, the question is brought, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What a great question. And when you study the New Testament, you're reminded that there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away, all alike. All have become useless. There is no one who does what is good, not even 1. Praise be to God that He brought about the Holy Spirit, the promise from Acts, to bring about fire, to bring about salvation. I pray, oh, how I pray for revival in the cities. Oh, how I pray for revival in our nation. Oh, how I pray that the Holy Spirit would sweep across this world and bring about the revival that we'd see people's lives changed. Salvation come. You know, I was reminded of this. Abraham, if he could have seen from a distance Sodom, maybe he snuck in there to buy groceries every now and then, I don't know, but he probably ventured every now and then, and he probably saw people in Sodom doing some good things, maybe a few, but very far from the Lord. And we too today can get caught up in that same way of thinking. We see people do good things, we think, oh, they must be a Christian. They're doing good things. Don't ever assume that a certain person knows truly who Jesus Christ is. That's why we have to be on mission. That's why the Word of God has to be on the tip of our lungs. That's why about salvation, bringing about a change in somebody's life that we know about to share with people around us. And that begins by prayer. That begins by prayer. I digress. We'll continue on. In verse 26, you see the Lord grants mercy with Abraham's petition. And in verse 27 and 33, we see again how Abraham is persistent. Lord, would you really destroy him if there's 45? What about 5 away from 40? As he continues all the way down. Don't ever give up praying to the Lord. Don't feel like your prayers bother the Lord. Don't feel like your prayers are too small or too big for the Lord. I want to encourage you, seek, ask, knock, pray. Find favor, continue to bow before the Lord. The Lord never takes a break. He's always available to listen. Bring your petitions to Him. Our Father loves to hear His children. It would seem natural for a man to not care about anyone else. As Abraham was sitting under the oaks of Mamre, but when you have a divine encounter with the Lord Jesus, your heart becomes more compassionate, and it begins to be more natural for you to care about the lost. It becomes more natural for you to care about your city. It becomes natural for you to care about your neighbors. My prayer and my hope in 2024 that we would reflect Abraham's life in our cities, in our workplaces, in our churches. I love what the Apostle Paul says, and the Apostle Paul reflects the heart of Christ found in Romans chapter 9, starting in verse 1. I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience is testifying to me with the Holy Spirit, that I have intense sorrow and continual anguish in my heart. For I could almost wish to be cursed and cut off from the Messiah for the benefit of my brothers, my own flesh and blood. My hope and prayer that you would continue to seek the Lord and your heart would grow more and more like Christ, but at the same time, you would have a heart that grieves for the lost people, and that when your heart grieves, that you would do something about it. And when you do something about it, you bring about the gospel. As I was studying this section, I thought to myself, has the gospel been about giving so we can serve and give gifts across the seas, which is good, because gospel seeds are being planted. But if that's what Christianity has become in the New Testament, where we just give and let everybody else do it, oh, we have a heart check in 2024. Amen. My hope and prayer that you would be a welcoming person to every person you come in contact with, because no matter what stranger they may be, it's a divine encounter that God has given you the opportunity to share the gospel with or to love like Christ. And I'm preaching to the choir here. As we close today, who today would be changed by you interceding with a compassionate heart, praying for them? Who today could be blessed by you understanding that you have been given a divine encounter to say hello, to build a relationship? Who right now would make a difference by you loving them, seeing them as the image of God? They may be different than you. They may sin differently than you. They may dress differently than you. They may have a different occupation than you or a different financial status than you, but we're all image bearers and they're worthy of being saved. May you take it upon yourself to not glare and not grit your teeth, but have a heart that's loving and kind and say, do you know Jesus today? When you hurt, we should hurt. When you cry, I should cry. When you're joyful, I'm joyful. In 2024, may we go out there and have compassionate hearts and understand the encounters we have are divine and they're on purpose. They're not by chance. They're not by chance. We are to be the salt of the earth in our words and our actions. Salt is purifying. And when people see First Baptist Church of Garland people, may they understand that we are people with compassion, that we love them and want to point them to Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the opportunity to share from your holy word. Thank you for the story of Abraham and Sarah. And we see these encounters, but we also see a compassionate heart. A compassion for a guest. A compassion for a city that's just terrible. But also a compassion for their family. Oh, how we can learn so much from here. But Father, we can't do any of this on our own. Holy Spirit, move. Get us out of the way. And you move. Thank you that you have saved us. And your love is eternal. The innocent blood that was shed on the cross brings about resurrection power. And as we go from here today, Father, may we see people differently. Image bearers. People need to see Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the opportunities that we come in contact with strangers. May they be blessed by us. In Jesus' name, amen.